Good morning, church. We are in the New Testament letter of Philippians, chapter 3. So if you want to turn there with me, that's where we're going to be this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We are here to hear from you, to get to know you better, to follow you, to be humbled and amazed by you, by your amazing grace, by your salvation, by what you want to do in our lives. What a treasure it is to be in relationship with you. And Lord, I pray this morning by your Holy Spirit, would you speak to each of us, to our hearts, be at work in us for our good and for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' magnificent name. Amen. Philippians 3, Paul has just warned the church, beware of the dogs, the evil workers, the mutilators, those who push Torah observance on Gentile believers in Jesus. He affirms that we, Jew and Gentile, together as believers in Jesus, justified by faith in the finished work of Christ, not by works of the law, we are the circumcision. The genuine circumcision, which is of the heart, by the Holy Spirit of the living God, not by human hands. Those whose hearts have been changed by the Holy Spirit, he says, are characterized by those who worship by the Spirit of God, who boast in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh. What does that look like? What does it look like for a believer, a follower of Jesus, to put no confidence in the flesh? This is what Paul takes up next, Philippians 3, verses 4 through 9. Self-confidence is praised as a virtue by our society. We might even be tempted to argue, what's wrong with self-confidence? I don't need less self-confidence, I need more self-confidence. A quick internet search reveals how to be more confident. 9 tips that work. What is self-confidence? Plus 9 proven ways to increase it. 6 proven ways to build confidence. A definition on Wikipedia: confidence comes from the Latin word fidere, which means to trust. Therefore, having a self-confidence is having trust in oneself. Another search result: building strong self-belief. 16 tips and activities. Learn what self-confidence and self-belief are, how they are related to self-esteem, self-efficacy, and how to develop them. Here's what Paul said. Believers in Jesus are those who put no confidence in the flesh. Believers are those who are undergoing a circumcision of the heart, whose fleshly confidence is being cut away by the Spirit of the living God. It seems so second nature for us to slide into a self-confident mindset. It is second nature because we all have a sin nature that we inherited from Adam. We are at war. Peter said the passions of the flesh wage war against your soul. Jesus said in Matthew 16, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Bearing one's cross, it was no cliche of nobly facing undeserved hardship, like, oh, we all have our cross to bear, don't we? Condemned criminals were the only ones who took up a cross. It was only enemies of the state, the treasonous worst of the worst, who were condemned to be crucified. It was a public display of guilt on the way to the place of execution. It was the condemned one's embrace of what they deserve. That's what taking up a cross meant. That meant, I'm on my way to be executed because that's what I did. I did the crime. This is what's going to happen. That's taking up one's cross. To deny self is to deny any good in me, any merit that would exempt me from execution. To take up my cross is to own my sin before a just, before a holy God, to be willing to publicly acknowledge what I deserve. See my cross? That's what I deserve. Followers of Jesus are those who put no confidence in the flesh. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. Just a little bit of good. Just nothing good dwells in me. But Paul's negativity towards self-confidence is not because he himself lacked any grounds for it. Some might accuse Paul that Paul, you're so down on self-confidence because, well, you know you don't measure up. Since you can't live by the law, you're just taking the easy route. And you're throwing yourself on God's grace because that's your only hope. You just can't measure up. I can. So this is why you're all about grace and you're down on self-confidence. You're pathetic. You don't have any. To prove that this is so far from the truth, Paul boasts a little. He says, and indeed, verse 4, and indeed I myself have confidence. Even in the flesh. He says, if anyone else presumes to have confidence in the flesh, I more. Paul is not abandoning self-confidence because he lacks it. No, he claims to have more of it than anybody else. And to demonstrate what he means, he lays out his resume for us. We're going to look at that this morning. Philippians 3, verses 4 to 7. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel. Of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul claims to have plenty to boast of. More than anybody else, he gives us 7 bullet points of his credentials. The first 4 are who he was by birth, by lineage. The last 3 are to his own pursuit of law righteousness. He starts with circumcision because that's what seems to be the issue at hand. Judaizers who were pushing circumcision on non-Jewish believers as a means to please God. Yeah, Jesus is great. We need Jesus. But if you really want to be spiritual, here's how you do it. His language is terse to the point. Circumcision, 8th day. He's laying out his credentials. Under the Old Covenant, according to Genesis 17, all male descendants of Abraham through Isaac, the promised son, were to be circumcised as a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham, to give them the land of Canaan, to be their God. Slaves, others that were brought in to be included in the covenant, they were also to be circumcised. So adults would have been circumcised. But children born to Abraham and to his descendants were to be circumcised on the 8th day. Paul was not a convert to Judaism. Like some of those who were probably pushing law on Gentile believers. He's like, you converted later in life. He says, I'm an eighth dayer. I was born to faithful, believing parents who kept the covenant. If anyone wants to boast about letter of the law issues, he says, I've got it. I'm an eighth day circumcised one. Next, he goes on to lineage. He is of the family line of Israel. From Abraham through Isaac, not Ishmael, through Jacob, not Esau, the chosen line. Jacob then renamed in Genesis 32 Israel because he prevailed with God. Israel, the father of the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, God's chosen people. Paul is a true Israelite by lineage, by ancestry, by descent. Not only of Israel, but of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, Benjamin, if you look back in the Old Testament, you realize Jacob, renamed Israel, he ended up with four women and produced the 12 tribes. Well, he had a favorite wife. Remember I'm working 7 years for this beautiful woman, Rachel, and wedding night, and the next morning, and behold, it was Leah, the older, ugly sister. It's like, and that made a mess of the family. Like, guys, don't try this at home. Bad idea. Just go back to Genesis, read the stories. Like, you don't want that kind of mess. But Jacob had a favorite wife, Rachel. She only had two children, Joseph, who he thought was dead, and then Benjamin, who she died during childbirth. Actually, she named him Ben-Oni, son of my suffering. Jacob renamed him Benjamin, son of my right hand. He's the son of the right hand. Moses, as he's blessing the tribes in Deuteronomy 33, refers to Benjamin as the beloved of Yahweh. The tribe of Benjamin was small but militarily mighty, a tribe that played prominent parts in many of Israel's battles. They were closely connected with Judah. Jerusalem was actually inside the boundaries of the territory allotted to Benjamin. So Benjamin and Judah remained faithful to God when the northern tribes of Israel strayed into idolatry and ultimately went into exile. We learn later in Esther, Mordecai, Esther's uncle, who saved the Jews, was of the tribe of Benjamin. When the captives returned to Jerusalem, the tribe of Benjamin was among the first to return with a heart to rebuild the temple. Paul was a true Jew, descended from Israel, of the noble tribe of Benjamin. Paul calls himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. Now, this could have to do with language. Hebrew is a language. Hebrew is a people group. Saying that I was raised in the mother tongue of God's people. See, as the dispersion happened, many of the Jews adopted the customs and the languages of the people around them. They were called Hellenists. Helen is Greek. So they were Greek-speaking Jews that kind of got absorbed into the cultures around them. They blended the traditions of God's people with those of the pagan nations around. And Paul, in spite of being born outside Jerusalem, born in Tarsus, he was pure-blooded, a Hebrew of Hebrews, thoroughly brought up in the way of the Hebrew people in relation to his lineage, his birth, his upbringing, his customs. All circumstances that were outside of his own control, he was given every advantage. He says, if anyone wants to boast in the flesh, I gotcha. Now he moves on to list that which he did have an active role in choosing, which path he followed in life. He begins with his relation to the law, because these are people that are pushing law on non-Jewish believers, saying you need to follow Torah law, Old Testament law, because you're following the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. He begins with his relationship to the law. He says, I'm no Sadducee, one who denied the supernatural, denied angels, denied the resurrection. Pharisee. He says, according to the law, in relation to the law, I was a Pharisee. Pharisees, they get a bad rap in the Gospels because Jesus is challenging their thinking, their understanding. But as you read those dialogues, you recognize they're seeking to follow the Bible. They're following their scriptures. They're seeking to reconcile what's going on with what they're reading. And Jesus is pushing back on them, and often they would put their traditions even above scripture. But Pharisees were the strictest, the most precise, the most exact party as regards to Jewish ceremonial observance. They were the ones that were like, we're Bible people, we're Old Testament people, we know the scriptures, we know all the traditions that evolved out of the scriptures, and we are going to observe the law more rigorously than anyone else. They sought to follow every jot, every tittle. Paul was brought up in Jerusalem. He says, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers. If anyone wants to question Paul's relationship to the law, to the Old Testament, he was the most conservative of the conservatives. He was the strictest of the strict. He says, you want to boast in the law? I got you. But this was no formal, cold, quiet religiosity for Paul. Nor was it just something he inherited from his parents but didn't own himself. Yeah, I studied it. I believe it. It's the thing. And I'm not going to talk about it. No, he owned it. He was passionate about it. He was passionate about what he believed, and he was willing to risk everything to advance this Pharisaic observance of the law. He believed it with his whole heart. According to zeal, you want to talk about strictness of the law, a Pharisee. You want to talk about zeal, passion for the law, persecuting the church. He acted on the truth that he believed. When Stephen was accused of blasphemy, Paul was on the side of those who took justice into their own hands and demanded the death penalty. Even though they didn't have that right under Roman authority, they did it anyway, and Paul was there. Paul was on the side of those who demanded the death penalty of this man who they claimed was speaking treasonous things against the Most High God. When people were being led astray by what he believed to be a false Messiah, this Jesus who claimed to be equal with God, he took action to wipe that off the face of the earth, pursuing believers in Jesus from city to city, binding, imprisoning, seeking death penalty for both women and men, didn't care, indiscriminate, persecutor of the church. This is wrong. We need to wipe it out. It's against what we believe the law teaches. He was passionate about what he believed, more passionate than anybody else. Paul persecuted the church. He holds this up as an indicator of his surpassing zeal for Judaism. This implies the logical outcome of a strict adherence to Judaism is persecution of Christianity. Law and grace are not compatible. You simply can't have both. If you're going to go back under the law, then you hate followers of Jesus. One must fully reject the other. It's interesting here, writing to the church in Philippi, Paul recognizes that in his zeal for Judaism, in his zeal for the law, what he was persecuting was the church, the true assembly of saints called out by God, the church that Jesus himself promised to build, against which the gates of hell would not prevail. But Paul was acting out his convictions as a Pharisee. And this meant persecuting the church. If anyone claimed to be zealous for the law, I'm more. Who else persecuted the church like I persecuted the church? According to righteousness, which is found in the law, blameless. He, standing before the Jewish council in Acts 23, could say, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." He had a clear conscience before God as to fulfilling the requirements of the law. He left no requirement undone. He violated no command. He considered himself blameless. And other Pharisees who would examine his life would have agreed, "Yeah, this guy has followed everything. He was scrupulous in his observance of the law, and he held himself to the highest standard. If anyone had reason to boast in their righteousness that comes through the law, I got more. Paul was not claiming to be sinless here. He came to understand, as he met Jesus, the teachings of Jesus that pointed beyond outward moral observance to that which is in the heart. Paul affirmed in Romans 3, "None is righteous, no, not one." He was including himself in that category. He understood that there's the righteousness which comes under the law, to which ultimately we all fall short. And there's the righteousness that's a gift from Jesus, that's outside of us, that's given to us as a gift through faith. Paul confesses in Romans chapter 7 that the more inward commands, the command against covetousness, showed him the sinfulness of his own heart. But like the rich young ruler who came to Jesus in Mark 10, Paul could say with a clear conscience, "All these things I have kept from my youth." He lists the commandments, check, 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 check. Even the things I had no control over, circumcised the eighth day, check. Of the people of Israel, check. Tribe of Benjamin, check. Down the list, check, check. Haven't done that one, haven't done that one. Yep, did that. Was careful to do everything required. If righteousness was to be found in the law, Paul would have been the one to have found it. He was considered blameless. His circumcision, his pedigree, his upbringing, his exacting relationship to the law, his zeal, his passion for the law, his righteousness found in the law, blameless. If anyone has confidence in the flesh, I got more, Paul would say. Again, some might have thrown this accusation in Paul's face. The religious life is just too hard for you, Paul. You just couldn't handle it, so you defected. You chose an easier path. Some in pride make similar accusations of followers of Jesus today. Paul wants to be clear. It was not because of any inadequacy or shortcoming on his part. He simply found that all his self-righteousness that he had accumulated was less than worthless. He had found something of far greater value. So what did Paul do with his confidence in the flesh? He had it. He had every reason to have self-confidence, fleshly confidence. What did he do with that confidence? He had lived by it for years. He tallied up every ground for fleshly self-confidence that he had accumulated over a lifetime of strict religious adherence. He entered it in the balance sheets as gains of advantage to him. But when he met the Christ, when he met the Messiah, all those gains became a loss. All those assets became one big liability. Philippians 3:7, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." When he met Jesus, his whole method of accounting was turned on its head. He had to learn to count differently. Paul learned, according to Romans 9, Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works, they've stumbled over the stumbling stone. Paul learned all my confidence in self, that actually counts against me, not for me. All my confidence in myself, all my credentials, all my performance, what did it do? It pushed me farther away from acknowledging my need and in dependence, putting my trust in the work of another who did work on my behalf. See, that requires the humility of saying, I can't. I don't have what I need. And I need somebody else to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law in my place. Paul says in Galatians 2, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. Verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God. Grace, a free gift, undeserved. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Paul began to understand. Confidence in the law as a means of righteousness, confidence in self, in the ability to do what the law requires, actually makes void the gift. It is opposed to grace. To have confidence in self is to say, yeah, Jesus, you didn't really need to die. See, I got this. It was a waste. It was worthless. That's the conclusion. Somebody who has confidence in themselves. Jesus, you wasted your time. Cross, totally meaningless. Empty. I don't need you. I can do it on my own. True believers are those who count differently. Everything to my credit, to my benefit, to my gain, all the boxes I've checked, that's a liability, not an asset. That's dangerous ground. True believers are those who worship by the Spirit, who glory in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence, zero confidence in the flesh. Let's pray. Father, it is so easy for us to fall into the trap of measuring ourselves and by one another, for comparing. Well, I may be bad, but I'm not that bad. I'm not as sinful as that person. I'm pretty good in comparison. Like that matters. Forgive us for treating the cross with contempt, acting as if, Jesus, what you did there doesn't matter because I'm capable of doing it myself. What a lie from the pit of hell. Lord, as we look to your law, to the truth in your word, help it to show us like a mirror who we really are, how far we fall short of your perfect standard that goes beyond mere outward observance, but it deals with lust and pride and greed and hatred and arrogance and self-centeredness and all those things that come out of us, that give evidence of what is really deep down inside of us, our hearts. Lord, circumcise our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Cut away those things. Make us new as we believe in the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus, who took my place, who paid the price for what I deserve, because the cross is a picture of what I should have, what rightly was coming to me. Help us each to take up our cross, to acknowledge our guilt before you, the execution we deserve. And Jesus, thank you that you took a cross you didn't deserve. The only perfect, spotless, sinless, the only one who was good, truly good, condemned as a criminal, crucified in my place. Because that should have been me, you took my place, the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did there, to show me not only how bad I am, but how much you love. To show me what I deserve and to graciously pour out a gift I don't deserve. Jesus, thank you for the gospel. For saving a wretch like me. Help us to learn to account differently. According to the gospel. To recognize that you are the one who looks on those who are humble and contrite in heart, who tremble at your word. May we be those who recognize what we deserve and praise you that we will never experience what we deserve, because Jesus, you took it for us. And you give us something we don't deserve, relationship with you, a place at your table. Thank you, Jesus, for the gift. We praise you, we worship you. It's in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to move into a time of remembering the gospel together through communion. I'm going to invite some of the men to come and prepare to serve you bread, juice, reminders of Jesus' body broken, of his blood poured out. Because that's ultimately what I earned. What I earned not only by my wicked deeds, by my evil transgressions against the law, but by my own self-righteousness that I want in God's face, saying, hey, look at what I did. Isn't this impressive to you? God says, no, that's filthy rags. Because you're seeking to please me by your own performance, and it's not about that. You could never do that. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to show us how far we fall short, and our desperate need for a rescuer who could come and pay the price in full, and give us the gift of his righteousness, credit us with his perfect record of righteousness, so that when the Father looks at me, he doesn't see me the sinner. He sees me the saint clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. What a treasure. Treasure that together as the body of Christ, those bought with his precious blood. Take bread, take juice. If you're trusting only in him, reflect on what he did for you. His body was broken and torn. His blood poured out on that cross to wash a sinner clean. Once we've all been served, we'll give him thanks and take that as body together. As we reflect on what Jesus did, I just want to give you an invitation. If you're in a place today where you're saying, I've been holding on to my righteousness, my performance, my efforts as a way to please God. It's as if you're drowning in the ocean, and if you're holding on to something that you think is going to save you, and you realize today is actually a lead suitcase. If you keep holding on to that, that's where you're going. It's going to suck you straight to the bottom. I'd invite you to repent. Repentance means to turn, to change directions, to let go of that which you were holding on to. Let it sink to the bottom. Cling to Jesus. Receive his gift. Let go of what you are trusting in. Trust in him alone. Allow him to rescue you. Allow his blood to wash you clean. His body broken for you. He paid the price so you wouldn't have to. He bore our sins in his body on the tree so we might die to sin, to self, and live to righteousness. Simply believe, simply let go of whatever it is you were trusting in. Count it as loss, not gain, and gain Christ. Father, thank you for sending your only Son, Jesus, to take what I deserve. Thank you that you are just. You punished every sin. You poured out your wrath against my sin, that just and holy thing that I deserve. You poured it out on Jesus because my sin was placed on him. And the price was paid in full. And now you look at me, clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus that was credited to my account. And you see me not for who I was, but for who I now am in Jesus. Beloved, accepted, welcomed. Thank you. Thank you for the gift of the gospel. We cling to it, we believe it. We receive it as a gift and say thank you. Jesus' body broken for sinners like me, like you. Take and eat. Jesus' blood poured out to once for all wash us clean. Drink. Amen. Praise God. Worship him by the Spirit. Glory in Christ Jesus. Take no confidence in the flesh. If you have questions, if we can encourage you in any way, please ask. We want to be here for you, to serve you, to pray for you, to just point you to Jesus. So thank you for being here. May God's grace penetrate your hearts and sustain you through whatever you face. God bless you.